Isaiah says to seek out the book of the Lord and read. I cannot think of a greater admonition than to open up our Bibles and read from God's Word. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning in the lesson taken from that great passage. It's good to be with you this morning. It's good to be able to get out and spend some time worshiping God, and I hope that we're encouraged together. This past week, I was talking with Mario Rubio, whom we support in the Philippines, he and his wife, Wilmy. And he was saying, Brother Reese, it's very cold over here. We're having a cold spell. And I said, well, how cold is it? And he gave me the temperature in Celsius, and I converted it. It was 72. So I'll take a 72 any day. It's normally in the upper 80s there, and he said, it's very cold here. 72. But it's good to be able to be out and spend some time in God's Word. Last Sunday, when I met with the elders, they asked me if I would bring a lesson on the importance of reading God's Word and striving to read God's Word on a daily basis. So I want to try to help along those lines this morning. And we can use Noah as our example. He read his Bible every day this past week. So he's the one that gave us 100% in the intermediate. So if Noah can do it, we can do it. Good for him. This morning, I want to accomplish two things. I want to look at the Word of God and see why it is that we need to be reading His Word. What do we gain from that? What benefit do we gain from reading the Word of God? There's a threefold benefit that we're told in the Scriptures. The second thing I want to accomplish this morning is I would like to try to give some practical things that we can do in whether it's marking our Bible or taking notes to help us get excited about reading and have an interest in reading and make it enjoyable. And I want to try to give some things this morning that are being done by different kinds of Bible students. And when we get to that part of the lesson, I want you to understand that this is not for everybody. It might be for you. If it is, I would encourage you to do it. If it's not for you, that's fine too. Different people learn in different ways. Some people are visual learners. Some people are auditory learners or both. Some people take notes. Some people don't. Some people draw. Some people don't. I'm not an artist by any means, but we're going to suggest some things later that might be of interest to you. Now, when we get to that portion of the lesson, I apologize in advance to those who are taking notes. I'm going to move through some of that kind of quickly, so you're welcome to my notes later if you would like that. We're also going to be talking about some technology that is helpful also in Bible reading and study. The whole point of this morning's lesson, as we are still toward the beginning of the year, is to encourage daily Bible reading. It is so, so important. Seek out the book of the Lord and read. When I was asked to put this lesson together earlier in the week, I began to just look at some Bible passages on reading the Scriptures. And in looking at that, I found that all Bible passages dealing with reading God's Word fall into one of three categories, one of three benefits or blessings that we get from reading the Word of God. So that's what I want to start with this morning. One thing I want to accomplish this morning is to remind us of the threefold purpose for reading. Why do we read our Bibles? Well, number one, we read for learning. We need to learn what God wants for our lives. And we need to know what that is. And the only way we can know that is to open up our Bible. God does not speak to us directly in voices and things like that. It's on the pages of Scripture. I read for learning. The more I read, the more I learn. Number two, I read for doing. I read so that I can go out and observe and put these things into practice in my life. And we'll see some Bible passages on that. And number three, And this is the part maybe that we don't think about. Or maybe it might not be on our radar. It might not be on the forefront of our mind. That the first one is definitely there. Well, I read to learn. That's pretty common. But I also need to read to do. And then I need to read in order to be thinking about how can I teach this to others. This is the part maybe that we're not thinking about as much. When I'm at home doing my daily Bible reading and I read a section or a chapter or however much I read, do I ever think down the road I need to be able to teach this to somebody? Now, don't think just the idea of teaching Bible class here at the church building. It's a part of that, but I'm just talking about teaching anybody, teaching a family member, teaching a coworker, a friend, explaining this, teaching this to somebody else. Do I ever read with the intent of, I want to be able to teach this one day? That is a third purpose for reading. So this morning, let's take a look at it. Number one, I read my Bible. You read your Bible for learning. Turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17 with regard to the instructions there about once Israel would get a king. I find it interesting that it's mentioned in advance that they would, and when that comes to pass, he has some rules and regulations there. Notice in Deuteronomy 17 and verse 19, and it shall be all the days of his life that he may, back in verse 18, it shall be that when he, the king, sits upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear Jehovah, his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. You even begin to see already in this verse the idea of doing an application, and we'll get to that in a minute. So he makes a copy, which he's going to be writing it very carefully. That right there is key. Also, we're going to talk about reading and writing things carefully later in the lesson. But writing a copy, but then look at it. Reading it so that he may learn. Underscore, if you take notes, by the way, we're going to talk about later, making notes in your Bible. You could circle the word read and then draw a little line down to the word learn. Reading leads to learning. Turn to chapter 31 in verse 11. All Israel was to be gathered together and hear the reading of the law every 7 years. When all Israel is come to appear before Jehovah thy God in the place which ye shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, the men and the women and the little ones, and thy sojourner that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn. So circle the word read and then draw down to the word learn. We read to learn. We read to learn. Jesus said in Matthew 24:15, he that reads, understand. We read to learn and understand. When Philip had joined the eunuch, he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. Look at Acts 8:32. Understandest what thou readest. Do you understand what you're reading? Reading has to lead to learning. Okay? Reading has to lead to learning. These other passages in the New Testament also tie reading in with learning or understanding. That's why we read. The more we read, the more we learn. The more we read, the more we understand. We'll learn what? Well, we're not talking about math and science. We're talking about how to be right with God. We're talking about the absolute most important subject in all of the world. Learning how to be right with God and go to heaven. So we read to learn. So, what do we need to look for when we are reading our Bible for learning? Now, I've got several slides here that I've entitled, What to Look For. And God gives us, He gives us ears to hear and eyes to see. And that is a very good thing. When you open up your Bible, you're like a detective. You want to use your powers of observation. Those of you who are taking notes, write down the words, powers of observation. You're like a detective. You're looking for things. You are observing things. Okay, you've got your Bible open and you're reading, or if you're hearing it read. You can use your ears to hear critically, or your eyes to observe critically. Slow it down. Slow down. Break words apart. Put them into sections. Think about them. Analyze them. So the powers of observation are very, very important. When I was young and starting out in preaching and so forth, I tended to read over things. Through the years, I've learned to slow it down and break it down and look at individual words and parts of sentences and parts of paragraphs. That will serve you very greatly through your years with God's Word. So, we're going to focus on our eyes. God gives us our eyes. Let's use our powers of observation to look at the text when we read the text. So, number one, if we are reading for learning, what do we need to look for? Well, we need to look for basic facts and information and doctrines that need to be learned so that I can be right with God and go to heaven. I need to be looking for that information that I have to learn in order to be right with God. Well, what's one way that we can do that? Well, this is, some have called this the six biggies. These are the six big questions you want to answer in any Bible passage from Genesis to Revelation. You want to be able to answer these questions. Who is speaking? Who is speaking? What is being said? When is this taking place? Dealing with chronology or time. Where is this taking place? Dealing with geography. Why am I being told this? God has a plan of salvation that has been revealed from Genesis to Revelation. Here I am at a particular part. I'm in Isaiah, or I'm over here in the book of Mark. Why am I being told this at this particular time and place? Why am I being told this? How does that fit in with the big picture of God's message? And then how? How is God using His words? Are these literal words? Are these figurative words? Is it prophecy? Is it narrative? Is it poetry? Is it one of Paul's epistles? So you want to look in order to answer the five W's and the H. You want to read in order to learn these things. When we talk about persons, of course, we talk about biography. When we talk about words, we talk about etymology. What does a word mean? If there's a time statement, chronology. If it's a place statement, we're learning about some geography. The overall theme, why am I being told this? Why am I being told this? Well, that's theology. That's a study of God and His plan of salvation for all mankind. And then, how am I being told this? Is it a story? Is it a prophecy? Is it poetry? You know, the book of Revelation reads differently than the Gospel of Matthew. Those are two different genres or types of literature, philology. So what to look for? Just answer who, what, when, why, where, and how. Okay? And if you take notes in the margin of your Bible, just put that out there to the side. Who? Or what? When? Why? Where? How? And then delve into that as you have time. When you're reading for learning, you've got to start right here. You will learn so much out of any Bible passage if you'll take the time to answer these five W's and H. Now, some of them may not be necessary to answer. You may be reading a verse that has no geography in it. Of course, you don't have to worry about that. But that's why we read, to learn, and it starts with these basic questions. Here's something else to look for. Look for things you've not learned yet. I do that all the time. I read my Bible, and there's a bunch of stuff in there I've already learned. There's a bunch of stuff in your Bible that you've already learned. But I'm looking for that statement that I haven't poked into much, or that I haven't digged into much, or have done some deep study on. I'm looking for what I haven't learned. I'm looking for what I don't know yet. And I spend time on that, okay? And one thing you can do is, when you read out of the particular version that you read out of, pick another reliable translation and read from it in this same area of the Bible where you're reading. What you're going to get is you're going to get other English synonyms, basically, is what it boils down to. Just other ways of saying it the same way, and that will often help you. I was doing that earlier this week. I was doing a study in the book of Esther and writing my commentary on Esther, and there was some interesting things that were said, and it was just easily cleared up by looking at some other good, reliable translations. That is so helpful. And in the old days, before it was all put online, you actually had to go out and buy all of those different Bibles. When I started preaching back in the mid-80s, I had to buy, that's why I have about 50 Bibles back there. They're all online now. You don't have to buy them anymore. They're all online. And so it is very easy to compare different English translations online. The other thing you can do, if you like traditional books like myself, if you want an actual book, you can get commentaries and Bible dictionaries and various word studies and introductions and surveys to what you are reading and studying. That will help you to read for learning. Number one, we read for learning. Okay? And when we read, Acts 8 is very, very important. When Philip, one of the most important questions, do you understand what you're reading? And if the answer is no, then stick with it until you understand that. We don't just want to be reading to be reading. We want to read in order to learn and understand. If traditional books is not your thing and you're more of an online study person, I recommend these websites. I use Bible Gateway and Bible Hub almost weekly and in some cases daily. The things in the years gone by that were put in books are now online on these and other websites. But you're going to read to learn. Okay? And one thing that has served me well through the years is when I start at the beginning of a book, I'll read it, and if I get to a verse or a word or a phrase, it doesn't matter how quick it comes up, that I don't know. And I need to learn something. I don't keep reading. I go figure it out first, and then I keep going. That has served me well through the years. It could be the first verse that I have to stop. Or it could be several verses, or it could be several chapters. But as soon as I get to something that I don't really know or understand, I stop, figure it out before I keep reading. That way, with that process, I know that by the time I get through that whole book, I know that book. Of course, there's always more that can be learned later. Here is something else that is very, very important. The best commentary on the Bible, I've always said, is the Bible itself. I'm a firm believer in having a good Bible that has good center column references or marginal references. Very, very important. So I'm reading something, maybe I don't quite know what that is, and I need to learn some more about it. Often, there will be Bible references that explain that or give more information on that. So always look for center column references or side margin references. That will be of an extreme help to you. Now, over the next few slides, I'm going to have to go through this quickly. Otherwise, when it comes time for you to have your lunch, you're going to be upset at me if I go too far. And you're not going to be thinking about reading the Bible. You're going to be thinking about something else. So I need to keep moving along here. So I'm going to move along pretty quickly here, okay? You can just get the notes later. So I'm going to break this down. What to look for. You got your Bible open. Hopefully you've got your Bibles open this morning. Just look at your Bible. Your Bible is made up of individual words. Those words end up making a sentence. That sentence will end up making several sentences together. We'll make a paragraph, and that paragraph put several of those together, you get a whole discourse or eventually a whole book. So I'm going to break it down here. First of all, what do I look for on individual words? Well, just look at your Bible. It's made up of a sentence. It has words that are put together. Just look for the three main parts of a sentence. Now, English grammarians, depends on who you talk to on this, they divide it up different ways. They will talk about the two main parts of a sentence, the three main parts, the four main parts, or the five main parts. They're all talking about the same thing. They just choose to describe it differently. I like to use the threefold division. A sentence has a subject, someone or something that is acting. It has a verb, the action itself, and then what's called the sentence complement. It's also called the modifiers. Words that either modify the subject or modify the verb. You could take a little S for subject, or you could just put in the margin of your Bible V for verb, C for complement, or M for modifier. Just identify the three main parts of a sentence. That is so useful and so helpful. Who or what is doing something? What is the action that is being done? And the rest of these words, they're modifying either the subject or the verb in some way. Look for English synonyms for the word that you're studying in other English translations. You don't have to be a Hebrew or Greek scholar. I do put that point. Those of you who like to study the original Hebrew and Greek wording and meaning, that's perfectly fine. But even if you never did that in your whole life, if you just got other synonyms for that English word from other reliable translations, that will help you greatly. So there are things that you can look for just in a single word, okay? Now, when you put words together, you get a sentence. So, again, we're under number one, reading for learning, okay? So I can learn some things from individual words. And then when I put words together, I put a sentence together. Look for these things, and you can draw circles or lines or whatever. Contrast. Paul will say such and such, but then I say such and such. Look for contrast. Look for comparisons where a statement is made and then another statement like or as. Look for lists. The work of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit. Okay? The Beatitudes. Look for lists. Look for cause and effect. If this happens, then this is going to happen. Look for figures of speech, things that are not literal in nature. Look for conjunctions where one thought is joined together with another thought with and or but. Look for connecting words, therefore and wherefore. The word for. Paul will say such and such, and then he'll say for. That's basically saying because of, or this is what it leads to. Look for connecting words. Look for commands, examples, where God is implying things and we're supposed to infer from that. Look for promises. Okay? Actually, I'm just giving you a taste of some things that you can look for. You come up with your own list. You list as many things as you want to look for. But look for things. God has made the hearing ear and the seeing eye. And we are to be detectives, as it were. And when we are detectives, we're going to be reading and looking for certain things, and our learning will jump up exponentially. One last thing before moving on. Look for the New Testament use of the Old Testament. So much of our New Testament is just simply quoting or referring to or applying an Old Testament passage. When you see that, find that passage, make note of it, go back in the Old Testament and read it. Now, when you join several sentences together, you get a paragraph, okay? What do I look for when I look for this broader paragraph? Well, look for general statements that might be in one verse, but then followed by specific ideas in a few verses later. Look for questions in one verse and then the answers that follow. If it's a dialogue, somebody is saying something or speaking in some way. Who is it and who is he speaking to? That's very important. Who is talking? Who is he talking to? What is being said? Look for statements of purpose or result. Paul does this a lot in his epistles. That or so that. Look for means. Something is done by the Spirit. Something is done by this or by that. The action or the means. Look for, this is very important because we must obey God's word. There are many conditional statements in Scripture. And someone will say that such and such will happen if and only if you do such and such. It's conditioned upon that. Look in the verse, is this God acting or is this man acting? Who's acting? Is this divine action or human action? Look for emotion words, love, anger, joy, etc. This is good to look for, the tone of a passage. We just started Isaiah this past week. Sometimes it's very negative. God is rebuking Israel for their sin. And then it'll turn right around in chapter 2 and chapter 4 and have a very positive message for those who are obedient to God. Look for the tone of a passage. Look for things that are alike and things that are different. Look for repeated words. This is very, very important. A word will be said in a sentence or a verse, but keep tracking it all the way down through that paragraph. Hebrews 11, by faith. A few verses go by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Ephesians 1, in Him. A couple of words later, in Him. A couple of words later, in Him. In Him, in Him, in Him. Look for repeated words and phrases and make note of those. Sometimes there is a movement from general statements, Paul will do this, to more specific applications of that statement. You'll see that in the prophets sometimes. Sometimes a problem or an issue or something bad that is going on. This happens in Isaiah. The prophets will often do this. They will say, here's the problem. Israel is in sin. Number two, there'll be some call to repentance. Make a change. If you do that, then there is hope. There's a solution. You can be right with God. Look for those kinds of things and mark them and make notes of them. Now, when you put several paragraphs together, you get a section. Eventually, you end up with an entire book, but you get a broader section, or what some call a discourse. So we're so used to reading little isolated things that now you've got to look for broader kinds of things. So let's say a couple of days ago, I was reading in chapter 2 of this particular book, and now I'm in chapter 5 of this particular book, and I'm seeing some similar things that I saw back there in chapter 2. Now I've got to begin to look for broader kinds of things, okay? And by the way, one good purpose and benefit of daily Bible reading is, if you do read something on Tuesday, and here it is on Friday or Saturday, you'll remember that. You're like, hey, oh, I remember reading that word back there, or that phrase, or that concept. And you start joining together these things in a book as a whole, and it's very, very helpful. Because we're reading each day, it's constantly on our mind what we read before and what we're reading today, and we see those connections, okay? So there will be connections between paragraphs and episodes and so forth. You'll see the story shift from one thing. You'll see this in the Gospels, for example, in Jesus. He'll be doing something, and then it'll shift to something completely different. There'll be some major breaking point or a pivot in the story. You'll see this in the book of Acts. Make note of that. What's called interchange, comparing and contrasting two or more stories. Jesus will sometimes do this in the parables. He'll teach a parable about this, and then there'll be a contrasting or a comparing story about that. Chiasm, where ideas are repeated. The author will be setting forth a series of ideas, and then he will repeat those same ideas, sometimes in reverse order. Just look for these things as you're going down through them. This is something that I've tried to do more with regard to chronology and geography. How much time or space is allotted to this particular section of the book? You might be reading, I was going over with the Filipinos, we just finished the book of Matthew. Matthew 22, 23, 24, and 25 is just one day. Matthew 22, 23, 24, and 25 is just one afternoon, Tuesday afternoon of the week that Jesus was crucified. Am I reading something that's talking about several years? Am I reading something that's talking about one day, one week? Take notice of that and make a note in your Bible of that. And ignore chapter divisions when necessary. A lot of times the chapter divisions are fairly good. They make a break at a point where it's a good place to break, but sometimes it's good to ignore them because what you were reading at the end of one chapter is picked up again in what we call the next chapter. Remember, the Bible did not originally have verse and chapter divisions. That was brought on later in the 1500s. To help assist finding things in the Word of God, but originally it was just one entire message, which can be very good. Sometimes I'll make a note in my Bible that right at the chapter break, I'll just say something like ignore or something like that. That lets me know I need to keep reading on into that next section. In fact, Crossway, who's the producer of the ESV, they are actually now producing Bibles that do not have chapter or verse divisions for those who want to study that way. Now, this next little section, again, is not for everybody. We have different age groups here. Some younger people are doing these things, and I wanted to make sure that my lesson had some 21st century material in it. Those of us who are older may not necessarily need these things, and that's fine. There are a lot of younger people that are doing these things, and that's fine too. Whatever it takes for you to love Bible reading and study, get interested in it, be excited about it, love to come back to it, whatever that is for you. So let me offer a few things with regard to that. Some people today are using colored pencils to mark certain concepts. Okay? So, if the concept of love has one color, the concept of grace has another color, the concept of judgment, you could use red for judgment if you wanted to, green for this and blue for that. And so if a verse primarily has a certain kind of concept in it, they're using colored pencils to identify that. So when I open up my Bible and every time I see some red there, well, that's a judgment passage. Or every time I see some blue there, that's a salvation passage. Okay, you could mark the passages on heaven with one color, the passages on hell with another color, salvation, judgment, whatever the concepts are that you're wanting to identify. Some are using different colors to do that. Circling words and drawing lines, I do this a lot in my Bible. In fact, I've got a Bible that got so marked up from when I started preaching up through the early 2000s, it's just sitting back there because it got so marked up that now I can barely read the text and I've just set it off to the side. I go back and look at those notes from time to time. I'm on another Bible now. But circle words, draw lines, I've done this many times where thoughts are connected and I want to make sure my eye sees that connection and that relationship. I was talking with Abraham Mayberry about this very matter. When Abraham teaches high school Bible classes down in the Tampa area, he said that he's using this, where he's encouraging them to just draw simple illustrations in the margin of their Bible, little pictures, to identify key ideas. If it's a chronology matter where there's a time involved, just draw a little clock. If it's a geography matter where you're trying to figure out, you know, north, south, east, and west, and these people are traveling here and there, a little compass. A heart for some love passage. Jesus on the cross passages or salvation, a little cross. A little wavy line for water if it's a baptism passage. A face with a smiley face or a frowny face. In fact, we do this with our kids back in the Bible class. We have those kings up there, you know, with the frowny face or the smiley face, you know. It's just something that you can see real quickly. Some are doing that in the margin of their Bible. Maybe young people like to do that. Praying hands if it's a prayer passage. Foot if it's something where I need to carry this out in my daily walk with Christ and so forth. So he's using that, and he said that a lot of times young people who are interested hardly at all in reading the Word of God, and he will have some in his Bible classes that are not members of the church, where he's teaching is an academy that's open for everybody, and some who are in that academy are not members of the church, and they don't know up from down in their Bible. And he said that this little drawing of illustrations and putting them in the margin of his Bible or their Bible is something that it is getting them interested more in doing Bible reading. So that might be something that you could do. And here is another thing that is very popular today, and I brought an example of one of these this morning. It's on the Lord's table. You can come up afterwards and take a look at it. Crossway is one company that is doing this a lot, where they're printing a Bible with the text on the left-hand side and a complete blank page on the right-hand side. They call it scripture journaling or Bible journaling. A lot of people are doing that today. It's a little bit more than note-taking. We're all kind of used to taking notes. But it's a little bit more than that, as you'll see here. And again, this is another section where it's not for everyone. This may not appeal to you. But it is appealing to some, and it is helping them, again, get interested in reading and studying the Word of God. So what are they doing on that blank page other than what we would be used to as far as taking notes? Well, sometimes they're writing out a prayer. Okay, so they read something in the text, and they want to pray about that. And so they write out a prayer on that right-hand side. Some are writing out questions and answers. So I read a text of Scripture. I have a question about this. I wonder, what's going on here? They write out the question, and then they leave some space to find the answer as they do more study. Some will read a chapter or a section, and then they will write out in their own words. Basically, they will paraphrase the meaning of that passage. Okay, they'll do that. Some will write out how they're going to apply that this week coming up. So I want to do this, this, and this this week in order to carry out this Bible passage. That's a very good thing. And then some will take one of the verses that they have read and commit it to memory. They will write out that memory verse, and they will work on it that week, memorizing it. And I was talking with a preacher, young preacher that I know preaches for a very large congregation, and they have probably upwards of 200 members or so. A lot of young people are in that congregation. And he said, a lot of young people, and he said, sometimes it's the girls who will do this. They've got this journal Bible, and on that blank page, they will write out that memory verse, and then they will draw some picture. This would be terrible for me because I can't draw. But they'll draw some picture that illustrates that memory verse. And he mentioned to me, I was not aware of this, that some newer Bibles are being printed specifically with thicker paper so that you can paint, you can draw, you can do different things like that, and it won't bleed through the paper. And he said a lot of young people, a lot of girls are doing that in the congregation. It's got them excited. So it's been called Bible journaling. Also, we live in a time period where there are Bible apps that we can put on our phones and tablets and other devices. And I just wanted to mention these real quick. I use this U-verse on a regular basis, and I'm acquainted with it, but four popular ones: U-version, Read Scripture, Bible.is or Bible.is, and then the Bible Project. You can find all four of these in your app store. And there are three things that people are using this for. First of all, it allows you to listen to Scripture. Somebody's going to read it for you, and that's helpful. You're in the car or you're somewhere else, and they're just reading it. That's always helpful. A second thing that some people are using with this is that you can actually join a particular social media group that is studying that particular passage. So this week I'm reading John 1, okay? On YouVersion, you can actually look up other people that are reading in John 1 at that time, and they're talking about it. They're studying about it. They're asking questions about it. If you like to join those kinds of groups, that's something you can do. And then the third thing that people are doing, and this is particularly true with Read Scripture and the Bible Project, they are making small videos of where artists will recapture in their own story, as you will, the theme of this book. I watched one the other day on the book of Nehemiah, and they have artists who draw out pencil drawings, and they're colorful and this and that, and they draw out the rebuilding of the walls and coming back to Jerusalem. And again, this is not for everybody, but some people want that or need that, or that helps them, and they're watching that, they're getting an overview of that, and then they're reading their Bible. So allows you to listen. You can join a social media group and study with others, or you can watch videos related to what you're reading. If I'm not mistaken, the Bible Project, they have a brief video, and then you read the text of Scripture, and you go back and forth like that. that might be something that would help. Come with me now to the second reason, and that is we read for doing, and I can move through these last two more quickly. Let's just turn to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. All of these passages illustrate this, but for sake of time, Revelation 1 and verse 3. The second reason why I read is to go out and do. This is very important. If I'm just reading and learning, I have not completed the process until I go out and practice it. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show unto his servants, even the things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it, or revealed it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare witness unto the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, even of all the things which he saw. Look at this. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep the things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. So we've got to read it, hear it, and keep it. We would say, do it or obey it. So when I'm reading for doing, what am I looking for? Well, any attitude or activity in the text that is for all Christians in all places and at all times. Sometimes, for example, when I'm reading in my New Testament, it's not for me. Jesus was saying something that was just specifically for the disciples or something like that. But when I'm reading something that's for all Christians in all places for all times, I need to take notice of that. And I need to circle that and put whatever marking I need to make. Hey, I need to go out and do this. In Colossians 4 and 1 Thessalonians 5, those letters were written for those churches, but they could also be read in another church, meaning that what was written here, I can also apply in my life. And so that same principle is true for us today. So as I'm reading the text, I'm reading to learn. Number two, I'm also reading to go out and do, so I ask the question, how can I put blank, whatever this is I'm reading, that is in the verse, into practice today? And then last of all, I read for teaching. I read for teaching. Turn with me to Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, a very great passage. Just a great passage for many reasons, but when Ezra came back, he was someone who came back in order to teach the word of God to God's people. But notice the three things in this text, and I've mentioned this before. Notice not only the three things, but notice the order of the three things. That's very important. The order of the three things. And that is, Ezra had set his heart to seek the law of Jehovah. That's read it and learn it. And to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and ordinances. In fact, Ezra 7:10 would become a theme for today's lesson. You read for learning, you read for doing, and you read for teaching. So he would come back and teach what he had learned and was already practicing in his life. So when I'm reading, I need to be reading in order to say to myself, one day I need to be able to teach this to somebody. And again, it's not limited to Bible classes here at the building. I do mean that. But I also mean just teaching someone at Walmart, teaching someone on a lunch break, teaching someone in the neighborhood, home Bible study. I need to read each day and then be able, at some point in my life, turn around and teach it to others. So what am I looking for? Well, number one, items in the text that I need to learn. I can't teach to somebody else if I don't know it. So, hey, I need to learn this so that I can teach it to someone else. Number two, key points that I need to share and explain in a specific amount of time. If I was a Bible class teacher, and we're talking about where we just don't have all day long, we've got about 45 minutes. When I'm reading this text, how can I share that and explain that in a controlled amount of time, in a 45-minute period of time? So sometimes I've got to think about that. What key points would I bring out? I can't talk about everything. So what key points would I bring out? And a lot of times I'll do that. When I'm getting ready for teaching an adult Bible class or even a high school class, I'll be looking down through a text and I'll be saying to myself, okay, I got about 45 minutes. I want to make sure I get this key point and this key point and this key point, because I'm having to teach that later, but it's a specific amount of time. And I'm also thinking, what are some ways that I can organize this material so that I can explain it to others? Even if it's not a Bible class here at the building, if you read a text and then you're going to talk with your neighbor later on in the day at 3 o'clock, okay? We're going to meet and talk. Well, how would I organize this in a good, coherent way? in order to share this with somebody at work or somewhere else. I'm going to be looking for that. And then, of course, I'm always going to be looking for points that need to be applied in our lives today. Well, that's the lesson. We read to learn. We read to do. And we read to teach. And I hope this morning we have been encouraged more. All of us do that. Let's be encouraged to do it even more. And again, I mentioned this recently. We might forget from time to time to read our Bible daily. That's not what we're talking about. But if our attitude is, you know, I just really don't want to do that, let me encourage you to change that attitude. I want to read each and every day. I'm going to read for learning, read for doing, and read for teaching. You're welcome to my notes. This is by no means an exhaustive list of things to look for, but it's a good starter list, and there are many other things that you can look for as well. But if you want a copy of my notes, you're certainly welcome to them. And I hope maybe some of these other things that I mentioned that people are doing in more of a contemporary way, maybe that would interest you or excite you. But whatever it is, whatever it takes for you. For me, it might just be a Bible and a piece of paper. And that's fine. For somebody else, it might be a Bible and a video. That's fine too. And everybody in between. But whatever it takes, have a love for God's Word. And a desire and a love and an interest and an excitement about reading and learning and doing and teaching others. There may be someone here this morning that needs to begin that process. You've already read what you need to do. We would encourage you to do it. You've already learned what you need to know. I want to encourage you to do it. And if we can assist you in that, why won't you come as we stand and sing?